I'm going to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 35. It's a lengthy psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning, but I hope that this will be helpful to you in some ways and maybe some of the experiences that you've gone through in your life. Maybe you're presently going through it now, or maybe it's been in the past, or maybe it'd be something that's in the future, but this can be something that might be helpful to you. There's nothing that can be quite as painful as going through betrayal. Somebody that's close to you, whether a friend, a family member, a spouse, or maybe even somebody that you worked with. And it's particularly frustrating when this betrayal came without cause. Or to say it another way, that you really didn't do anything to warrant this betrayal on your behalf. And I think about this in realms of various experiences that I have encountered with people that I've ministered to or people that I know, whether it's a spouse who's been unfaithful, whether it's a business partner, a best friend that you go in business together with, you sign the legal documents, things go fine for a few years, and then one of the business partners decides he's not going to come to work anymore, and then you're stuck with running the business, and they're still getting 50% of the profit. And so there's various scenarios in which betrayal manifests itself. And David was someone that faced betrayal pretty regularly in his life. And I think that one of the ways in which this manifests itself, the way it came about, is especially with his anointing. So we find that this is a Psalm of David. And we do not know exactly what experience it was that led David to write this psalm, to plead his cause before the Lord in this prayer. It may have been with Saul. You know, David loved Saul the king. And David had many opportunities in which he could have taken Saul's life, but he granted him life instead. And he served Saul. And even when Saul died, when he was killed, he mourned his death. It seemed like at every turn, at every moment, no matter how much good David did, Saul still hated him. And he hated him without cause. He hated him ultimately because he was the anointed king. That God had passed Saul over and now David was that king. I don't know if that's the place or not, but it may have been. You know, David was betrayed even by his own son, Absalom, who took his kingdom from him and ran him out. And so for years, David was in hiding from his own son. And so this psalm focuses on a betrayal that David faced from someone that was close to him or a friend, someone of that nature. And it was not a one-and-done betrayal where it was a huge break and a huge rift. David went his way, they went their way, but his former friends had now become his enemies. They hated him, and they constantly and deliberately, and they were on a rampage to seek his demise, nonstop. And David had all that he could take. And so here's what we read here in this text, what David says, his prayer to the Lord. So let's start with these first 10 verses where David says, you know, it's a Psalm of David, and these are his words, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me, with those who contend, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of a shield and buckler, and stand up for my help, and also draw out the spear, and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them." Now here, listen in verse 7. "For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let the destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall." And then verses 9 and 10 is a worship. David is going to praise the Lord. "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong, for him, yes, the Lord, and the needy from him who plunders him. And so as David faces these former friends who are now turned enemies who have betrayed him, he starts off and he calls and he asks for God to fight for him. He asks for God to fight against those who hate him without cause. And David gives us really two pictures of how he wants God to respond. You know, first, he wants him to defend his justice. In fact, that's kind of the meaning there of that very first word in verse 1. It's translated in my translation, plead. Many of you may have the translation, contend. And this is a legal word. And so David pictures himself in a courtroom. And his enemies are the plaintiff, and they have trumped up charges. They've got false charges that they're hurling at him left and right, saying all kinds of ugly and malicious things. And so he begins by pleading with God to be his defense attorney to defend him against all of these false accusations. And then the second thing that David calls on God to do is to defend him as a warrior, to fight for him. So he asks for defense in the form of a shield, both large and small, to provide full protection. But he also asks for God to go on the offense. He asks him to pursue his enemies. If you'll note there in verse 3, you have this imagery of a spear, to draw out this spear so that you may attack my enemies who are doing these ugly things, and they are spreading all these false lies against me. And then David continues asking God to fight for him, and is specific in his request. Essentially, David is calling on judgment. He's calling for God to judge his enemies, and he wants them to be put to shame because they seek his life. So this is not just about a whisper campaign, or that there's people that are gossiping against David and saying ugly things and lies. But notice in verse 4 that it's getting to the point where they are seeking his life. That what they want to see is they want to see David dead. And so he draws on agriculture imagery. So he goes from legal imagery to military imagery. And now in verse 5, he's got agriculture imagery. And like the chaff before the wind, like the worthless stuff of the harvest, let it just be dispersed. Let it just disappear. And so what he's indicating is that these wicked lies, these enemies and their wickedness, they are worthless and they need to be removed. And then two times he calls for the angel of the Lord to pursue them. Now, if you remember from last week in Psalm 34, David asked that the angel of the Lord would protect him. But now he's calling for the angel of the Lord to avenge him, to vindicate him. So this angel of the Lord is the imagery of God himself, his manifest presence, and usually it happens in the context of the imagery of warfare. And so one of the examples I gave from last week is when Joshua encountered the angel of the Lord, and he was the commander. He was a warrior. And Joshua asked this angel, "Will you fight for or against us?" And it was with that presence of the commander of the army of the Lord that Joshua was able to go forward and he was to conquer. And so here David is calling for this help. And then notice that when we get to verse 7, that these judgments that he's calling upon these enemies, that they are not unjust. They're not ugly. It's not that he wants them to be avenged for no reason, but the way that he states it in verse 7 is that what they're doing to me is without cause. It's without cause. And it needs to be really read in conversation with verse 24. Because notice what David says in verse 24. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness." And so essentially what's taking place here is that this is not just a disagreement that these people have with respect to David. This is a standard of living. David is God's anointed king. And David is to rule in faithfulness and obedience to God. And so ultimately, these people have turned against David, not because David did something wrong, but because David was doing something in his faithfulness to God. And so that was ultimately what caused the turn against him. In fact, at the very beginning of Psalms, we read Psalm 2 and verse 2, where it talks about how the powers that be, that they plot in vain to try to overthrow God's anointed. And so ultimately, the indication here in verse 7, as it relates to they're doing these things without cause, is that ultimately what these enemies are doing is against the Lord himself. It's against God. And so as he pleads with God, as he prays for God's help during this difficult time, he then ends in verses 9 through 10 with worship and hope. The psalmist has hope that God will hear his prayers and avenge his enemies. He will praise God in anticipation of his deliverance. Now, let's hear what he's actually praising God for. He's praising God for the judgment of his enemies. And each section ends with a similar praise for God's vision. And this may seem kind of foreign to our ears, that when we think about the things that we praise God for, we praise him for his salvation, we praise him for his kindness, we praise him for his love. But another aspect that we fail to praise God for regularly is his just judgment. And so David is motivated to praise God because he knows that God will ultimately avenge his enemy. You know, all that God does is good and right, even his judgment. And it also deserves us to praise God for what he does. And so David, as he's facing this betrayal, as he's facing these enemies that are against him, he's pleading and he's asking God to fight for me and to help me. I think all of us can find ourselves in experiences in times where we don't have the strength to fight. We've done all that we could, we've said all that we could, and there's nothing else that we can do. And so the only thing left for us to do is to go to God in prayer and to plead our case and to ask God to fight for us. And not to fight for us just for our own sake, but ultimately to fight for us because we're faithfully following God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that maybe the attacks or the ugliness that's being hurled against us is because we refuse to compromise our integrity. We refuse to live any other way than that which is a biblical worldview. We refuse to do anything else that does not exalt Jesus as King in our life. And so the solution that when we find ourselves in a situation in betrayal, we have enemies, when we have people that are saying things against us, is not to take up our pitchforks and our weapons and try to fix it ourselves, but it's really to go to God and plead and to ask God to fight for us. And then this second section here is another plea. But it's not a plea where David is asking the Lord to fix, to fight for me or do something, God. But this is actually a plea where David's at his wit's end. And he's been praying to God, he's been asking God, this has been going on long enough. And this actually works its way up to this section here where David expresses this plea in verse 17, Lord, how long will you look on? Like, God, you are already seeing everything that's taken place. You already have heard my pleas and my prayers, and I need your help. I'm at my wit's end. God, how much longer will you watch this go on and not do anything? So that's the plea that's really here in the middle of the section. So the first plea that he asked God to do is fight for me. The second thing is, when? God, when are you going to work? When are you going to overcome this situation of those who hate me and those who speak evil against me? And so this section, starting with verse 11, it works its way to verse 17, where David is asking God to work and say, listen, I need some help now. Help me. And so here in this section, David laments the ways in which his former friends, now his enemies, attack him. It's really an elaboration of verse 7. So in verse 7, for without cause they have hidden their net, which they have dug without cause for my life. And so now it's given some substance. So in what ways have these former friends laid this net out? In what way have they dug this pit hoping that David was going to fall in it. And really here in this section is where we begin to have some sort of identity of who these people are, that these were friends of David. These were people that David was invested in. So look in verse 11, and it tells us what it is they're doing. It says, "Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among the many people." So if you'll notice here that this section ends in verse 18 with another praise. So let's think about the things that is taking place here with respect to David. What are they doing? So, you know, we find in verse 4 and verse 7, they describe these people as enemies wanting to cause physical harm and death. But in verses 11 through 16, it depicts their actions as malicious falsehoods. You know, the words of people can sting probably harder than anything, especially when they're coming from the mouth of former friends who are saying things about you that are absolutely untrue, and they know it's not true. But they're malicious, and they have this intent in their heart to hurt you in any way that they can. So they lie and they speak of things that David has no idea what they are talking about. So in verse 11, maybe you've been there before. They're saying things. David is saying, they asked me things I do not know. I don't even know what they're talking about. I don't even know where they got this from. That's essentially what David is saying. And of course, what makes all of this particularly hurtful and distressing is that, as I mentioned, these were David's friends. He was there for them in their time of need, yet they turned against him. Notice what David did for them. In verse 13, when they were sick, he prayed and he fasted. Like it says, my clothing was sackcloth. His heart was broken during their times of brokenness. He treated them not just like a brother or a friend, but also a brother. He treated them like a mother in instances. So he talks about in verse 14, I mourn for them as one mourns for his mother. So he was heavily invested in their good. And yet instead, they returned good for evil, as we see there in verse 12. So notice it tells us as it goes on how vicious they were. These former friends, they gathered other people who David did not know, and they tore into him without stopping. Now, if David was writing this today, it might be something like they made Facebook posts and they got all these comments of people hating on me. And it went viral. So these friends are gathering all these people that he's never heard of, he doesn't know, they don't know him, and then they're joining in this slandering. And it doesn't stop. They were these lies were vicious, they were untrue, and they were without end. So if you look in verse 15, it says, "But in my adversity, they rejoiced." So whenever something bad happened, they were happy. And they gathered together. It's like they were in an assembly, and they were just looking and hoping and finding ways that maybe David would not that David would fall. And then the latter part, I mean, notice the ugliness here in verse 15. They tore at me and did not cease continually. So he pictures them as mocking and gnashing with their teeth, meaning that their words are accompanied by snarling, mocking, and angry facial expressions. You can see that in verse 16. Their attacks are relentless, they're heartless, and they're cruel. And the thought of being so relentlessly and heartlessly attacked by friends is more than one person can bear. So David pleads and he asks, "When God, are you going to work in this awful situation? How long is God going to keep watching this play out before he rescues him? And so that's an interesting way in which he expressed this. It's not just how long, O Lord, but how long are you going to look on? In other words, he's saying, I know, God, that you see these things. I know that you know what's going on. How much longer are you going to watch them do wrong against me and watch me suffer until you finally intervene? And so the question the psalmist asks is a response to the hiddenness of God. You ever found yourself in that way? In a dark time, in a trying time, maybe in a time similar to this, betrayal, and you feel like God is hidden. You know he's there, you know he's watching, but what is he doing? When is he going to ask? And so that's what the question is all about. It's a response to the hiddenness of God who refuses to appear and act as he desires. The question reveals a faith seeking understanding amid painful experiences that shake the very foundation of faith. And he wants God's help. But notice that even though he expresses this, Lord, how long? Right? Would you please rescue me from my destruction? Would you rescue me from these lions who are tearing at my life? Notice what he does in verse 18. I will give thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among the many people. So even though it feels as though God is hidden, David has not lost sight of God. He's been able to rise above the situation, not to focus primarily on its situation, but to focus his attention and his eyes on God, and he finds comfort and help as he praises God. But I want you to notice here, and I think this is really important. Notice that he doesn't praise God alone. He praises him in the assembly with many people. You know, when we're going through maybe a betrayal, or maybe you're going through a time that's really devastating in your life, you know, sometimes you feel like, I just want to be left alone. But being alone is the worst thing that you can do. But you are not created to be alone. You are a being. All of us are beings that are created to be in fellowship, not just fellowship with God, but fellowship with one another. And so David takes heart, he takes comfort, he takes hope in the fact that not just that he worships God, but he worships God in a great assembly among people. He wants to be among people. He wants to hear the voices of people praising God together. He wants to hear people speaking truth of God's word into his life to help him during this time. So worship among the people of God is the antidote to feeling that God has forsaken you in your time of need. Right? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be here and know that we're not alone? That there are other people here that love Jesus like we do, that worship Jesus like we do, that share the same biblical worldview that we do. Right, and that many of the reasons that people maybe in the outside world hate us, is we all experience that together. And so that's the beauty that David finds, is he finds his shelter, he finds his comfort, he finds his ability to rise above the fray because he worships God in the assembly of people. And then the last section here in verses 19 through 28 is another plea, essentially, vindicate me. Vindicate me. Right? They're saying wicked things, evil, malicious lies. God, take those lies and overturn them. And let truth see the light of day. And so the psalmist continues to pray, or to portray the injustices by his former friends. His enemies are gloating over his downfall. Look in verse 19. Let them not rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without cause. Now, if you notice there, that's the third time we've seen that expression. Right? In verse 7, two times they do this without cause, and now they hate me without cause. In verse 20, for they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. So another way in which he expressed what he did in verse 17. And then in verse 23, stir up yourself and await my vindication to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoices at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalts himself against me. And so these, he's praying for this vindication. His enemies, they're gloating over his downfall. It's hard enough to face betrayal, but it's even worse when people take joy in it. These enemies are constantly looking for opportunities to speak ill. They listen to everything you say and watch every move you make just to use it as fuel to further their lies. Like verse 21 really gets to me a little bit as I think about this. They opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, see, look what he did. As though that it's bringing some sort of proof to their lies and that they're perpetuating against David. But notice at the end of verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22, as much as a blow that it can feel for someone watching your every move to see where you're going to fail, it's encouraging to know that the Lord is watching them. So look, our eyes have seen it, but now David is saying, look, this you have seen, O Lord. So the enemies are looking for looking falsely. Right? They're looking for ways to misconstrue the evidence of what may be portraying. But in verse 22, the Lord actually sees, doesn't he? He doesn't just see what people do. He also sees the intent. He sees the intent of these people and where they really are. And so, as I mentioned, it's discouraging when you think about that people are watching you, they're looking for ways in which you might fail or misstep so they can bring it up. But the Lord, he not only sees what they are doing, the enemies, but he also sees who they really are. So Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are on every place, keeping watch on the evil and doing good. And since the Lord sees David pleads with God to vindicate him and to put him in the right. And David has stated three times in this psalm that he is being persecuted without cause, but now he asks for vindication according to God's righteousness. Since he is prevailing on the righteous God, God's intervening will justify David's actions as righteous. It is likely that the phrase according to righteousness highlights the reason for the persecution, because he is the Lord's anointed, faithfully following God, and is facing antagonism for such. So ultimately, as they persecute David and spread lies against David, they are spreading lies against God himself. And so what David is pleading for is a reversal. God reverse what is the perception or what people may be hearing about me, and may I be vindicated. And then then it ends here in verses 27 through 28 with a praise. Again, he praises God. He gives God for thanks for all that he does. Look in verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. And it really gives us the intention or the intent of David. And David's more concerned about God's righteousness than he is his own righteousness. And that's why he's pleading for God to work in such a way. Now, I want us to think about this in this way, this text. Especially want us to think about it as we consider our Lord Jesus. We read the scripture from Hebrews 4 about Jesus being our great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. There's not an experience, there's not one thing that you have ever faced in the context of your life that Christ has not experienced himself. And that's true of betrayal. No one knows the sting of betrayal quite like our Lord Jesus. Did you know at the beginning of his own ministry that even his mother and his brothers and his sisters did not believe him. In fact, this is the quote. He is out of his mind. He is out of his mind. They went to get him and try to get him to come back to Nazareth because they thought he was crazy. His own people, particularly the religious leaders, they sought at every turn to destroy him. They brought malicious and vicious accusations against him. And the way in which they did that is they took Scripture and they distorted it. And they tried to trick Jesus using Scripture and tried to catch him in a trap. But Jesus was too wise for that. They brought malicious and vicious accusations against him, and the Justina betrayal grew even worse for our Lord. After he celebrated Passover, he instituted the Lord's Supper. He washed all of his disciples' feet, and he made this statement, "Not all of you are clean." And then later that night, his own disciple, Judas, betrayed him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. And if that wasn't the worst, the leader of his disciples, Peter, the one whom Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," he denied him three times. And the betrayal culminated when the religious leaders convinced the crowd to let the criminal Barabbas go so that the innocent Jesus, the one who was being condemned without cause, would be crucified in his place. So when David writes these words, "hated without cause," this really applies to our Lord. But none of this was a surprise to Jesus, and it really shouldn't be a surprise to you when you face betrayal and are hated without cause. The scripture reading we read this morning from John 15 is extremely important for this psalm and also for Psalm 67, because both of those psalms have the phrase "hated without cause." And so John 15, it's one of the last addresses that Jesus makes to his disciples before he was crucified. And he told them, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And the reason for this is what Jesus says. If you heard me reading it from John 15 and verse 25, he says, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law," referencing the psalm, "they hated me without cause." Your moments of betrayal will ultimately stem from this reason. The world hates you because it hates Jesus. As you seek to live out your faith in the Lord Jesus, you will be hated and maligned. In your family, you will be treated like outcast. You'll be excluded. You will be talked about behind your back. When I talk about your family, if your family's not Christian, you'll be hated because you are a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends will turn against you. In business, you will be burned for refusing to compromise your integrity. You know, as parents, you may raise your children in the sight of the Lord to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ, only to be betrayed by them as they scorn you because of all the things that you did for them, all the good that you did for them. Because they reject Jesus, they reject everything. But you have to remember that in all of this, they treat you this way because they hate your King. They hate King Jesus. And as we consider betrayal, remember that as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, this is really kind of an important thing for us to consider, that before Jesus Christ, we are enemies. It's just one of the descriptions that the Bible gives us among many. We're sinners, we're without strength, we're weak. The Bible also says that before we come to know Jesus Christ, that we are enemies, which is to say it another way, that we've betrayed God. God has created us in His image, but yet we as His creation have disrupted what God has done. We have essentially hated Him without cause. But just thinking more about maybe personal betrayal, as you face betrayal or as you seek to reconcile how the world will hate you because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that this psalm is a roadmap for how we face betrayal. We don't fight fire with fire. We don't use the world's weapons. In times of betrayal, we plead with God. We pray and we go to Him fervently in asking for His vindication. We hope in the God who will act on our behalf. He will right the wrong. And while we wait for God to act on our behalf, we find comfort in worshiping God together and the Lord Jesus Christ. And our ultimate hope is given to us in Revelation 14 and verse 5. We think about the idea of being hated without cause. We're told in Revelation 14 and verse 5, it speaks about the redeemed. We will stand without fault before the throne of God. Let's pray together.